This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Chapter 38 from Kitab al-Riqaq, The Softness of the Heart. And the title of this chapter is باب قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعثت أنا والساعة كهاتين. The title of the chapter is the hadith that will soon follow, where he said صلى الله عليه وسلم, I and the hour were sent like these, the index finger and the middle finger. And the title continues, because al-Bukhari adds, in addition to that hadith, an ayah where Allah says, وَمَا أَمْرُ السَّاعَةِ إِلَّا كَلَمْحِ الْبَصَرِ أَوْ هُوَ أَقْرَبُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the coming of the hour is like the blink of an eye, or faster, or quicker than that. Indeed, Allah can do all. So the coming of the hour, which is something that is incredible, unimaginable, because it's the end of this world, the end of all life on it, Allah Azza wa Jal says, كَلَمْحِ الْبَصَرِ. It's like a blink of an eye. It's all of a sudden, and it's very quick. So subhanAllah, then wonder the majesty of Allah Azza wa Jal that all of this could end in a blink of an eye. And all the affairs of Allah Azza wa Jal are like that, that Allah could do anything or end anything in a blink of an eye. So that tells you, among the many things that it tells you, about how trivial this life is, that it could end in a blink of an eye. And we don't consider something that lasts or could end in a blink of an eye to be anything, right? Like something that would go in a blink of an eye, that's not something much in our eyes. I could lose my wealth in a blink of an eye. That's not wealth that is worth gathering. So if all of this dunya could end so suddenly, it tells you that it's not something that is reliable and that one should invest all of their life in. So the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that begins this chapter, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bu'ithtu ana was-sa'ah hakadha. He says, I and the hour, or the day of judgment, were both sent together like this. And he joined his index finger to his middle finger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam yushiru bi isba'ihi yamudduhuma. He points to them, signaling that and extending them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, and the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, himself coming, is a sign of the day of judgment. And here in this hadith he says both of us were sent like this. And this indicates, right, when you make this gesture of the index and the middle finger together joined, is that these two things are very close, right? These two things are very close. So you are sent together like that. And he said in another hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, بُعِثْتُ أَنَا وَالسَّاعَ جَمِيعًا, I and the Day of Judgment were sent together, وَإِنْ كَادَتْ لَتَسْبِقُنِي, that the Day of Judgment was about to come before me, meaning to indicate how close it is. Because it says also in a third hadith, كَفَرَ سَيْرِهَان, as if two horses are competing, right, to reach the finish line. And you know that when they're competing, maybe the second is going to come before the first, or the first is going to come before the second, right? That close. So what he means here, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that the Day of Judgment is very close to the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is the gesture. That's what it means. And also you can take from it, as some scholars have said, is that the time between the Day of Judgment and the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like the tip of the index finger to the tip of the middle finger, the difference between them. And that the life before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam compared to the beginning of time is the overlapping right? The overlapping measurement between the index finger and the middle finger. That is, from the beginning, either of humanity or of this earth, all the way up to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the index finger. And the common area or the common distance between the index finger and the middle finger. So all to here is from the beginning of time all the way to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What remains of the life of this world is what remains from the middle finger on top of the index finger. So it's that's what, very small compared to the beginning of this dunya. That's very small. So the age of this life is about to expire, or the life on this earth is about to expire soon. And a benefit from this hadith is that when you know that a system is about to collapse, it doesn't hold much power or attraction for you. So if you know, for instance, that a market, an economy is about to collapse, would you invest in it? No. If you know that a political system is about to collapse, would you hold much confidence in it? You know that it's going to collapse. And you see signs of that collapse. You see the government not really fully functioning. You see the economy struggling. You see people not trusting each other. You see people already divided within a country. These are all signs that that system is suffering, is sick, and is about to collapse. So you can see through these signs that the end is near. So you don't hold much hope for that system to continue, right? So when you see through the signs that Allah Azza wa Jalla had put on this earth, that life on earth is going to end, and you see that the system is decaying, the system is ending, that tells you to hold less interest, less confidence in this dunya, because you could see the system is about the end. One of the earliest signs is the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that is a closing of a chapter. He's the last one. So before him, you could have prophets and messengers, and revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal could come down. And then a messenger dies, but another one is expected to follow. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the end of that chapter. And the end of that chapter means there's no prophet, no messenger after him. And that is the countdown for the Day of Judgment. And if he tells you, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the signs of the Day of Judgment, you're going to see earthquakes, you're going to see people killing each other, you're going to see the spread of ignorance, you're going to see, and you start seeing these things, it tells you that the system is starting to collapse. So it's important to look at this life the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked at it, which is that the Day of Judgment is impending, and to see all of these signs as signs that don't hold much confidence, don't rely so much on this dunya, because Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling you through all of these signs that it's not lasting, and you can see evidence that it's not lasting. So let all of these things be a reminder that this life doesn't continue, right? And that is one benefit that we can take from when the Prophet ﷺ said, I was sent very closely attached to the Day of Judgment, that let that be a reminder that this is not going to last for long. So think of the Day of Judgment as impending, as something that is coming very quickly, and look for that sign, because it keeps you detached from this life when you know that it's going to end, that it's not stable, and that stability belongs to what is going to come after that. Chapter 39, and it doesn't have a title, it just says chapter. And they say that is like a sub-chapter, because it follows from the other chapter about the Prophet ﷺ being sent with the Day of Judgment like these. This is a sub-chapter. And in that, the Prophet ﷺ, there is one single hadith there, and he's talking about the Day of Judgment. And it will tell you about how quick it will happen. He said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تطلع الشمس من مغربها. He said, the Day of Judgment is not going to come until the sun rises from where it sets. So it rises from where? What direction? Okay. فإذا طلعت, right? فرآها الناس آمنوا جميعا. So when it rises from the west, and all people see it, everybody would believe. فَذَلِكَ حِينَ, that is the time when. And he quotes Allah as ayah, لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلُ أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا. A person's belief at that moment will not avail them, will not help them. And a person's good deed, if they had iman, they were believers. But a person's introducing good deeds at that moment will not also benefit them. That is when they see that sign and accept Islam, will that be accepted from them? He says no. And if they see that thing and they had Islam, but now they want to start new good deeds that they did not before do before, he says that does not benefit them. And he continues, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, وَلَا تَقُومَنَّ السَّاعَةِ وَقَدْ نَشَرَ الرَّجُلَانِ ثَوْبَهُمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فَلَا يَتَبَايَعَانِهِ وَلَا يَطْوِيَانِهِ. He says, the day of judgment will come, and two people would have spread a garment between them. A garment between both of them. And they do not fold it, and they do not sell it to each other. Do you follow what I'm saying? So there are two people, and the day of judgment is going to come. And it comes while they're doing what? There is some clothes between them that they've spread, and one wants to sell it to the other. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it will come while they're doing this, and they do not conclude the transaction, and they do not fold it. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا تَقُومَنَّ السَّاعَةَ, the day of judgment will come, وَقَدْ انصَرَفَ الرَّجُلُ بِلَبَنِ لَقْحَتِهِ فَلَا يَطْعَمُهُ. The one would be heading back with a milk from his camel, and he will not finish it, he will not drink it. And the day of judgment will come, وَهُوَ يَلِيتُ حَوْضَهُ, and a person will be fixing his reservoir, the reservoir that his animals drink from. This is the hawd. فَلَا يَسْقِي فِيهِ, no one drinks from it. وَلَتَقُمَنَّ السَّاعَةَ, and the day of judgment will come, وَقَدْ رَفْعَ أَكْلَتَهُ, and a person would have raised his hand with some food to his mouth, فَلَا يَطْعَمُهُ, and he doesn't taste it. Meaning in the process of raising his hand with a piece of food to reach his mouth, he says it doesn't make it to his mouth. This is how quick and this is how alarming it will be. So let's go back to the beginning of the hadith where he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تقوم الساعة, the day of judgment does not happen until the sun rises from the west. So he tells us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another hadith that the sun asks Allah for permission every single day to rise from the east, every single day, and we're given that permission. And that tells us that this is all not mechanical, right? Although Allah Azza wa Jalla had set it on its course, but it happens because why? Allah wants it to happen this way. So there will be a day where Allah will tell it, no, don't rise from the east, go back to where you came from, which is the west. So it rises from the west. So he says, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, when people see the sun rising from the west, and this is something that had never happened before, what happens? All of them become believers. Now, why is it that everybody believes at that moment? That's an interesting question, right? Why is it that everybody believes at that moment? Because they know that it's a huge thing happening. And that signals what? The disarray or the chaos or the end of everything. So when you realize that everything is going to end, that is a great disruption in the whole history of humanity, of course, that never happened. When that happens, what does it tell you? Something incredible is about to follow. Like the order of the universe is disrupted. And that is a sign that maybe everything is going to end, right? So if everything is going to end, what happens? People all believe. أو كسبت في إيمانها خيرا, okay. Or people who had Islam but were not good. And now they want to switch. Now that doesn't work yet. Now why is it that if a person accepts Islam at that moment, it doesn't work for them? Or a person wants to repent at that moment, it doesn't work for them? يعني باب التوبة, the door of repentance, is open until the sun rises. Okay? If it rises and you see it, there's no repentance anymore. And there is no acceptance of Islam anymore. Why is that? It is because the unseen had become seen. the ghaib became shahada. And that type of revelation negates iman, meaning the iman that Allah is asking of all of us is to believe with ghaib. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. So you haven't seen Allah Azza wa Jal, you haven't seen heaven, you haven't seen hell, you haven't seen the angels. If when you see the angels when you're about to die, at that moment, you can't at that moment accept Islam. Why? Because now you've seen the proofs. All the proofs are in front of you. So no, you cannot then. So the sun coming out from the west means that you've seen enough sign to definitely make you a believer. And that is not what Allah wants. He wants an iman from the ghaib. So he said, everybody believes then. There will be no non-Muslims in a sense of everybody would say we believe, but only will be accepted from people who would have been Muslims before. And that tells you, among other things, inshallah, tells you that you got to seize the opportunity of faith before you lose it. Right? Because we may not witness the sun rising from the west, but we could die. You always have an opportunity to repent until you die, until you see the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal who are coming to take your souls. So repent and ask Allah Azza wa Jal, even if repentance is hard, ask Allah for it. At least, as you ask Allah, Ya Allah, help me repent, help me go back to you, help me be a better person, and you keep making that dua, and hopefully if you're sincere enough, Allah Azza wa Jal will take you back to Him before it is too late. So you don't want to lose the opportunity of tawbah. So continue here. He says, the day of judgment will come, or the hour will come while people are in a transaction, but they will not complete that transaction. And that person who's selling doesn't take his merchandise back. And the person who is going back with food to eat, he doesn't eat it. And the person who's fixing something for his animals will not finish fixing it, and the animals won't use it. Meaning complete halt to everything that humanity is doing, to the extent of that someone would grab something to eat and that food will not reach his mouth. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَفَزِعَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ فَفَزِعَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ. And he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ, that there will be blown in the trumpet, and those in the skies and the heavens and those on earth will be frightened and alarmed. And that is the first reaction that people have. فَفَزِعَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That's the first reaction that people have. And some of the scholars have said, to kind of approximate what's happening, he says, imagine hearing a siren. You know how some countries, or many countries, have a siren for disasters? Like early alarm sirens, whether it's because of a hurricane or a tsunami or airstrikes, okay? Attacks from another country. So what happens is that you begin to hear these sirens echoing everywhere. What do you do when you hear that? And it's not just a drill, it's actually like the real thing. What do? You run, right? You run for safety, right? You run for the shelter. Just leave everything that you have, and you run. So he said, some of the scholars have said, he says, it's something like this. Because they will hear that horn blowing. And the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, in another hadith, قَالَ فَلَا يَبْقَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا رَفَعَ لِيتًا وَأَصْغَى لِيتًا. He says, no one on earth will be there except that they will look around. Lita is kind of their neck. They will look, twist their necks right and left to see what is the source of this sound. So imagine people sitting and you hear this sound, the blowing of a trumpet or a horn, and it starts maybe faint and it keeps going up and up and up, and you're looking around and you can't see the source, but it's going up and higher and louder and higher and louder, and everybody panics and everybody is alarmed. And it's until it's so loud that everybody dies. So picture this, right? Sitting, doing, you know, whatever you're doing, going on doing your own, you know, regular things that you do in life, And all of a sudden you hear that. And it keeps going up and up and higher and higher. And where do you go? Especially that you don't know where it's coming from. It's something that is coming from up. Not worldly that you can say it's maybe this or maybe that and it will pass. No, this is something that is otherworldly. And people panic and they don't know where to go and people die. And that's why you could see here that the Prophet ﷺ is saying that people who are going about doing their own things will stop and halt, and even these things will not continue. So that is the kind of the alarming side of the Day of Judgment, the alarming coming of the Day of Judgment, the horn that signals the end of life and the beginning of another life and the beginning of the hisab, accountability for what we've done on the face of this earth. So that is the Day of Judgment that is going to come. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, ثَقُلَتْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. It's a heavy thing in the heavens and on earth. Heavy because nobody knows when it's going to come. And heavy because it's really a grave thing that is going to come. And the Day of Judgment is not something that to be trifled with. Oh, the Day of Judgment is going to come, it's going to be easy. Imagine the end of life and passing on from everything that you've known to everything that you do not know. And standing before Allah Azza wa Jal and the trials and tribulations of the Day of Judgment, this is a very heavy day. A very heavy day. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about it so that we would take it seriously. Even if you think, well, I'll never witness it. Maybe I'll die before it. But the Prophet ﷺ looked at it as if it's going to happen. And he tells you about it as if you are going to witness it. So we have to take it seriously. And who knows? Maybe Allah Azza wa Jal will extend your life enough that you will witness the beginning of these things. Or maybe you will witness all of them. Because no one truly knows when the Day of Judgment is going to come. And so you shouldn't think that you're safe from all of this. Right? And it's important also to keep in mind, as Allah Azza wa Jal says about the Day of Judgment, when He says, لَا تَأْتِيكُمْ إِلَّا بَغْتَى. It will only come to you suddenly. Right? Baghta, unexpectedly. So here, can you ever estimate or guess the time when the Day of Judgment is going to happen? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, commenting back on the statement of the Prophet ﷺ that I was sent with the hour like this, there were some Muslims before, and maybe even till today, who will say, maybe we can estimate how much is left if we just estimate the distance between the index finger and the middle finger. And maybe by that we'll be able to calculate what is left of this life. So some have written before. They said, maybe the life of this ummah will not go beyond 1,000 years. But it did, right? It did. And some have written, it will probably pass or surpass 1,000 years, but maybe not 200 or 300 years after. But it did. So the problem is trying to estimate the Day of Judgment based on this is that where is the beginning? We don't know. They estimated based on reports from the people of the book that the age of this world is 7,000 years. And they made that calculation based on that piece of information. But is that accurate? It's not. So even based on this, right, you don't really know when the Day of Judgment is going to come. Only Allah Azza wa Jal knows. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, did he know? No. Does Jibreel know? No. Nobody knows. So if nobody knows, you think you can figure it out? Absolutely not, right? So that is exclusively the knowledge that belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. And so the signs of the Day of Judgment are all there in the Quran and there in the Sunnah. So don't listen to somebody who will tell you next Friday, next week, next month, next year, there will be so momentous events and that's the beginning of the Day of Judgment. All of that is nonsense. If it's not in the Quran, it's not in the Sunnah, then it's not true and you don't need it. And nobody, as we said, knows when that will be. Move on, inshallah, to the next one. chapter 40. And the title of that is Man Ahabba Liqa'a Allahi Ahabba Allahu Liqa'ah. It's if you, the one who loves to meet Allah, Allah will love to meet him. The one who loves to see Allah, Allah will love to see him. And that's a beautiful statement that I hope inshallah could inspire us. That's what the Prophet said. So in the hadith here, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من أحب لقاء الله أحب الله لقاءه ومن كره لقاء الله كره الله لقاءه. He says, the one who loves to see Allah, to meet Allah, Allah will love to meet and see him. And the one who hates to see Allah and meet him, Allah would hate to see and meet him. Right? So it works both ways. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, إِنَّا لَنَكْرَهُ الْمَوْتِ. She says, oh, messenger of Allah, but we hate death. And that's an important, actually, question from her. But we hate, like all of us hate death. Is that included in the hatred of meeting Allah Azza wa Jal? Because if that's the case, all of us hate death. He said, لَيْسَ ذَاكَ. He said, that's not it. وَلَكِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِ. He says, but the believer, when he's about to die, or when the angels descend and they meet him when he's about to die, and he's given the good news of Allah's pleasure and the honor of Allah that is awaiting him, there's nothing that he loves more than what is ahead of him. So when the angel give that person the good news of what is waiting for him, he loves more, nothing more than what lies ahead. And so he loves to meet Allah and loves to meet him. And then the kafir, the disbeliever, إِذَا حُضِرَ, when the angels descend, and he is given the news of the punishment of Allah and his torture that is awaiting, there will be nothing that he would hate more than what lies ahead. So he hates to meet Allah, and Allah hates meeting him. So here the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Man ahabba liqa' Allahi ahabba Allahu liqa'ah." وَمَنْ كَرِهَ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ كَرِهَ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ. That is not only about the moment of death. That is about the time that we even spend before death. That is, do you and would you love to meet Allah Azza wa Jal? Do you miss Allah? Would you like to see Him? If that is the feeling that you have, then expect as a consequence that Allah also wants to see you. And He would love to see you. And if a person, the opposite of that, hates to see Allah, hates to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, then also expect, according to that statement, that Allah Azza wa Jal would hate to see you and would hate to meet you. Here's the question is, that all of us then, based on that, would say to ourselves, I want to love to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Because you want Allah to love you back. So I want to love to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. Question here is, how could we love the meaning of Allah? How could we develop this in our lives? Because that's the question. Not just simply, okay, now you know, if you love to meet Allah, Allah will love that back. But how would you love that? How do you develop this? And the question here is, let's think about things from the dunya that are more familiar so that this becomes kind of more relatable. So let me ask you, do you have a place that you want to visit? Then think to yourself, do you have a place that you say to yourself, I want to visit that place. If I have the opportunity, if I have the money, I'm going to visit that place. Yeah? You have a place like that? Okay. So why is it that you want to visit that place? I want to exclude Mecca and Medina, because Mecca and Medina is religious, right? So I want to exclude that. And it's halal to travel, right? So I just want you to know, what is it that about that place? You don't have to tell me what the place is, but what is it about that place that makes you want to visit that place, to be near it? Historical. So there's history, something there? Attractions. So there are attractions in it that pull you there. There is history. You have some connection to it, right? Pleasure, right? Entertainment in it. You're going to have fun when you go there, right? So some people travel for food. Some people travel for sights. Some people travel because of family. There's something there in that place that connects you to it and makes you think about it, wonder what it would feel like to be there, long for that thing. And the more, by the way, the more that you expose yourself to that place and to news about it and to reading up about it, the more that you like it, right? Like if you keep following, right, that place, whether it's the politics or the history or the economy or whatever, or the entertainment in that place, or activities, the festivals, the more that you read about it, the more that you find yourself as if you're living there before you even visit, right? You will know the language, if it's a foreign language, you'll know the language, you'll know the culture, you'll know some of the places, list some of the attractions you want to visit. I'm going to go here, 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 here. And you'll know some of these places and some of these streets even before visiting. Why? There's something there that you want and you like it and you spend time with it, right? And that's what people actually, when there is a ministry of tourism that wants to pull you to that place, how do they advertise it? It's based on all that. It's ads. And they show you the place, and it's beautiful, the food, and it's tasty, the people are nice, you're going to have a lot of fun, you're going to have a lot of entertainment, so you should like to be here, and they try to pull you in, right? And some countries, subhanAllah, and I think it's a side note, but I think it's important, as some countries, in fact, spend a lot of money on it in ways that are direct and in ways that are indirect, okay? So you know how a lot of people, I don't know how widespread, maybe that will be educational for me here. You know how a lot of people want to visit Korea? The Korean language is popular. They want to visit Korea. I don't know if this is widespread here or not, but in the Middle East it is. So, okay, why is it that they want to visit Korea, South Korea, not North Korea, of course, right? So why do they want to visit South Korea so much? They want to visit, they want to eat the food, they want to, the culture, and why is it? Who can guess? Yeah. Well, I would wish so that it's technologically advanced. It's not about advancement in technology. And that's a beautiful thing, but it's not that, because how different it is. It's not really that. Yeah. Ah, yes. Okay, good. So we're talking about K-pop. So that's one thing. And another thing, which is Korean pop, right? And the other thing is? It's a marketing and K-drama, right? So we're talking about Korean drama and Korean pop. And both of these things are marketing tools, by the way. It's not haphazard that these things are there. They're actually, in one way, designed to polish the image and attract people to the land. So you feel connected to one thing. You're like an actor. You're like an entertainer. And because of that person, you start to like the culture, the food, and you want to go there, right? I mean, you imagine that loving a soccer team so much or a basketball team so much because of a player, right? So you like him because you see him and he's great. So you like the team because of that, right? That's common. And if you like the team a lot, don't you think about maybe I could go and visit, right? The home, you know, the home team and their hometown, and maybe meet up with some of these players and take photos with them, right? Isn't that common? So, and even if it's another country, you would do it. So where did that come from? Is because you've noticed in it something that you like, but not only that, you paid attention and kept at it. And the more that you kept attention or stayed focused on that thing, the more that you knew, and the more that you know, the more that you liked. Until you are fallen in love with that country, with that culture, etc., etc. So take all of this, which we're all familiar with, and move it into the Day of Judgment. Now the question is, how could we do the same for the Day of Judgment? Get to know. Let's get to know. Because if you focus on the Day of Judgment, I mean, if you ignore the Day of Judgment, if you don't think about it, if you don't read up on it, will you be interested in it? No. If you don't know anything about Jannah, would you be interested in anything in it? You must see an ad about Jannah, in a sense, for that to attract you. Who is going to give you that ad? It's in the Quran, it's in the Sunnah. It's in study circles, it's in the khutbas. They'll tell you Jannah has this and this and that. All the things that you don't have here, Allah Azza wa Jalla has for you in Jannah. All the things that you wish for are all available in Jannah, and not exactly like in this dunya, a million times better, because they are perfect. Perfect. Like if you're thinking of a spouse, and alhamdulillah, may Allah have blessed you with a spouse here that is good and pious and all of this. But if were Allah Azza wa Jal to take that spouse and put that spouse in Jannah, that spouse will be without faults. Same person will be without faults. And if Allah would allow you to marry in Jannah, if you're not married, you'll marry someone who's perfect. Human perfection we're talking about, who's perfect. And if you were to want to eat something there in Jannah, and if as you get older, right, it'll be difficult to eat what you like, right? But if you were to given the opportunity to enter Jannah, you could eat everything that you want. And it's not going to make you sick, and it's not going to make you fat, and it's not going to give you any ailment. And when you think about it this way, Jannah has everything that you want. So if you think about it, and you know these things, you think about it, you keep reading up on it, and you focus on it, you would love it. That's how it is. It's the same formula, except that we focus on the dunya because we love it, and that's why we like it. And we don't focus on the akhirah, and that's why we don't care much about it. And so that's why when they asked some of the pious before, they said, why is it that we hate death so much? He says, because you have neglected your akhirah, so it lays in ruin. And if you've built up your dunya, so it's all your palaces and investments are here. So of course you hate to move from what is built up to a ruin. Meaning there's nothing waiting for you in the akhirah. What did you save up for yourself in the akhirah? Sah? You don't think of palaces. I didn't give money, I didn't pray, I didn't make dua, I didn't remember Allah Azza wa Jal. So for me, the akhirah seems like a desolate piece of land. Nothing there. Would you move from here to a barren desert? From here, why would I go to a barren desert? So the akhirah for a lot of us is like a barren desert. I wasn't even thinking about it. I didn't build something there. I didn't invest in it there. So to me, it seems like something I should run away from. Because you know what? Everything that I love is here. Everything. Nothing that I love is there. Sahih? But a person who wants to be close to Allah Azza wa Jalla will sit and think about the akhirah. And that you actually have a house there. You know that, right? Like each one of you has a house there. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us all of the inhabitants of Jannah. But whether a person goes there or not, you have a house with your name on it there. So you have a house, property. You didn't have to pay for it, but you have still to earn it. So what is it that you're doing to earn that property that is waiting for you? Your house is there, and your name on it is there. So if you think about it, invest, read up on it, then you will love the akhirah. And you will love Allah Azza wa Jal. And you understand the reality of this life, and you detach yourself from it. There must be a degree of zuhd in the dunya. You know what zuhd is? To detach yourself from the dunya. We're not saying abandon the dunya completely, but take less of it. Don't indulge. Because if you give yourself everything that it likes from the dunya, it'll be hard to leave it. But if you separate yourself from the excesses, the extra of this dunya, and divert it to the akhirah, you'll be less attached to the dunya. So not everything, every time you see something new, you may not need it, but you see something new and you desire it, you go ahead and buy it. Say to yourself at times, no. Say at times, no to luxury. Say to yourself, what I have is enough, and I can maybe use this to please Allah Azza wa Jal. So divert it towards the akhirah so that you would love it more than the dunya. And when you do this, you'll be thinking about the akhirah, the day of judgment. Allah Azza wa Jal. You'll be thinking about seeing Allah and Allah seeing you, talking to Allah and Allah talking back to you, and you'd miss that. And you would say, I wish I could see Allah. I wish I could hear Allah Azza wa Jal. I could wish I could ask Allah this and that. And if you love to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet you. But if running away from Him, then that is a sign that you've neglected the Akhirah. And here he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that hating death is natural. Right? Hating death is natural. But the believer, and this is how Allah Azza wa Jal makes it easy for the believer, is that when he receives the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal and they tell him, this and this and this are waiting for you, and these are all the things that he was waiting for, then he doesn't want to stay back. He's not interested in the dunya anymore. He wants to move ahead. And he loves to meet Allah despite that difficulty, even with death, despite that difficulty, he loves to meet Allah at that stage, and so Allah Azza wa Jal loves to meet him. And the kafir, the opposite of that. So again, try to visualize that moment where the angels descend and give you the news. You're going here. What would you like that news to be? Because there's no turning back, right? That's done. Where would you like that to be? That's kind of like the result of your exam. You've been, you know, studying and studying and studying. You've taken the exam and these are the results. And the results are you're going here. So why would you like there to be? Because if you succeed, that is the success after which you don't have to worry. But if you fail, that is tragedy, right? The following hadith also, he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or Aisha, Zawju Nabi, she said, and she's narrating here a couple of things that the Prophet ﷺ said and did. She said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ يَقُولُ وَهُوَ صَحِيحٌ. The Prophet ﷺ said, while he was healthy, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يُقْبَضْ نَبِيٌّ قَطْ حَتَّى يَرَى مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ ثُمَّ يُخَيَّرُ. He says, no prophet died, his soul was taken, except that before that happens, he would see his place in Jannah and he would be given a choice. The choice of what? Do you want to die or not? Right? So Allah will show the Prophet, this is your place in Jannah. This is where it's you're supposed to die. Now you have a choice. Do you want to die and go to Jannah or do you want to stay on earth? قَالَ فَلَمَّا نَزَلَ بِهِ وَرَأْسُهُ عَلَى فَخْذِي. When he became sick, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that's the sickness that took him away. وَرَأْسُهُ عَلَى فَخْذِي. And his head was on my lap, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Aisha was so close to him, and she can narrate what exactly happened. So his head was on her lap, radiyallahu anha. غُشِيَ عَلَيْهِ سَاعَةً. He lost consciousness for a bit of time. And then he woke up, and he looked at the ceiling. ثُمَّ شَخَصَ بَصَرُهُ إِلَى السَّقْفِ. ثُمَّ قَالَ اللَّهُمَّ الرفيق الأعلى. O Allah, the highest companions. قالت إذن لا يختارنا. قلت, he says, when I heard that, I said, then he didn't choose us. He did not choose us. وعرفت أنه الحديث. And I knew that it is the hadith that he used to tell us about, that the Prophet would be giving a choice. Do you want to stay or do you want to leave? So that was the last statement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahumma ar-rafiq al-a'la, you Allah, the greatest or the highest companions. So here, that's an honor that Allah Azza wa Jal gives exclusively to the prophets and messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. That is before they die. Allah gives them a choice. Do you want to die or do you want to continue to live? But not before they see what? Their place in Jannah. And that is an honor because Allah Azza wa Jal, and if you remember in the hadith that we read not long ago, that Allah Azza wa Jal, actually it was maybe last week, where Allah Azza wa Jal hates to distress the believer, right? And he knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we hate death naturally. So Allah Azza wa Jal, since he loves the prophets of Allah and the messengers of Allah the most, he wants them to want this. Not to be distressed because they're dying. He wants them to want this. And so he gives them a choice. He says, this is Jannah and this is your place in it and this is how it will be for you. And you can choose to be here or you could choose to go back to the dunya. Which of the two that you want? And of course, a prophet and a messenger, when they see their place in Jannah, what are they going to say? Of course. So they willingly, lovingly, they will say, I want to be with Allah Azza wa Jal. I want to be close to Allah Azza wa Jal. So they love the meeting of Allah, and that does not distress them. They don't hate that transition. So this is how Allah Azza wa Jal takes care of the feelings of his prophets and the messengers, and also takes care of the feelings in general of the believers. So here, the Prophet ﷺ said, when he lost consciousness and came back, it means that when he lost that consciousness, his spirit saw, his ruh saw his place in Jannah. And he was given that choice. Right? So when he came back, he's regained his consciousness. What did he say? That's when he made that choice. Allahumma ar-rafiq al-a'la. Ya Allah, the highest companions. And who are the highest companions? مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. So with those that Allah had blessed from the prophets and the Siddiqs, the Nabiyina wa-Siddiqina, and the martyrs and the pious, and those are the best of company. So this is the highest companions. So around you will be the prophets and the martyrs and the Siddiqs and the righteous. So he says, I choose that. So Aisha radiallahu anha, being the intelligent person that she is, immediately made the connection. He made a choice. He remembered the previous hadith. He made a choice and he didn't choose us. And that was the last thing he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and after that he passed away. So that tells you the incident, and that tells you that when the Prophet and when the righteous are given a choice between the dunya and the akhirah, what do they choose? The akhirah for sure. But they also choose the akhirah because they know it and they love Allah Azza wa Jal, and they know what is awaiting them. So if you want that to be a pleasurable, pleasant, happy experience, then you know what you have to do. Invest in the akhirah, focus on it. Build up your house in Jannah, build up your property in Jannah. It's not wrong to think about it that way, right? Yani, subhanallah, I mean, whenever you say a dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, a palm tree will be planted for you in Jannah. It's not wrong to think about it that way. When you say subhanallah, that's one tree. Subhanallah, that's another. Subhanallah, that's a third. Subhanallah, that's a fourth. So you want a big, you know, crop, a big garden in Jannah, you can build it, right? So you know that they have these games where you could build a fictitious city and factory, right? And eventually, right, it's nothing. If you really want to build something that you will see, build up your Jannah, right? Build up your palace. Wallahu a'lam. Number 42, chapter number 42, Babu Sakaratil Maut. This is the stupor of death. And Sakaratul Maut. Sakra is a state of unconsciousness or diminished consciousness. So Sakra could be because somebody drank something and their consciousness is diminished, right? Or they lose consciousness. Or Sakra could be because something is so heavy or painful that they lose consciousness or their consciousness is diminished. And so death brings with it some agony. The pain of sickness, the pain of transitioning from one life to the other. And so a person who's experiencing death, experiencing some heaviness, some pain, some agony, and that causes diminished consciousness or loss of consciousness. So you lose consciousness and come back, lose consciousness and come back, and experiencing throughout that difficulty of death. So Aisha, again narrating, she said, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان بين يديه ركوة أو علبة فيها ماء. He says, next to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, there was a container that had water in it. فجعل يدخل يديه في الماء فيمسح بهما وجهه. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would put his hand in the water, take some, and wipe it over his face. And he says, لا إله إلا الله إن للموت سكرات. He says, لا إله إلا الله. Indeed, موت has the stupor or difficulty to it. Right? سكرات meaning, as we said, diminished consciousness. But it's why? Because of what? Because of the difficulty in it. There's some pain, hardship that comes with it. So he wipes over his face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, la ilaha illallah. Indeed, there is difficulty with death. ثُمَّ نَصَبَ يَدَهُ Then he signaled with his hand and he said, فِي الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى With the highest companions, حَتَّى قُبِضَ Until his soul was taken, وَمَالَتْ يَدَهُ And his hand fell. So he kind of pointed with his hand and then his hand fell when he died, صلى الله عليه وسلم. So here, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم experienced some difficulty during death, right? And Aisha radiallahu anha, who witnessed all of that, she says in another hadith, she said, radiallahu anha, I do not envy anyone who does not experience difficulty in death because of the difficulty I saw the Prophet go through when he died. That is usually, right, if you see somebody die easily, right, go away easily, you say what? Lucky guy, right? Lucky guy, like envious, is, I wish I'm like that. There's no pain in all of this. But what she saw the Prophet ﷺ go through, he did experience difficulty in death. It was hard on him, and he would gain consciousness, regain it, lose it, and would have it. And it was obvious on him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it was not easy. Why was that made difficult for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Right? Why was it made difficult for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You say, this is like the sickness that he used to experience. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would become sick, as some of the Sahaba have noticed, he would become sick equivalent to the sickness of two people. And one of the Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to visit him while the Prophet was sick. And he came close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from above the clothes, without touching him, from above, wallahu a'lam, he said, I can feel the heat, O Prophet of Allah. And that fever is, I could feel the heat. And that is an intense heat that you're experiencing, that I could feel from the top of the clothing that you're wearing. And he said, indeed, I get sick the way that two people of you become sick, that it joins together for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So why does that happen for the Prophet ﷺ? Double the sickness that an average individual would experience. Because the more, fadl, yani Allah Azza wa Jal elevates him by that. Allah elevates him because that's karama. You wanted to say something here? More ajr, more reward for that. Because Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, Allah knows that the Prophet can take it. And he can be patient with it. And the more iman you have, the more affliction you face in this life. So for the Prophet ﷺ, when he would be sick, his sickness is greater than the average sickness. And when he goes now from life to death, what he experiences, the difficulty is more than the average person. Why is that? He say, when it happens to any person, let's exclude the prophets from that, it takes away their sins. It takes away. That's the last moment where Allah Azza wa Jal could take away your sins. And if you have, let's say, perchance, you have no sins, it gives you more rewards. So for the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, it increases their rank with Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why Aisha said, I don't envy a person if he does not experience difficulty at death. Because I saw the best person experience difficulty. So it doesn't mean that if there's difficulty, that this person is a bad person. Right? It doesn't mean it. And here, the beautiful thing is that the Prophet ﷺ, during that difficulty or in reaction to it, he says, La ilaha illallah. Indeed, death has difficulty associated with it. Whenever, like in the face of difficulty, remind yourself of Allah. And that this is something that he had destined, and this is something that he could take care of. So it's a sickness, say La ilaha illallah. Remember him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, more than you remember your family and your friends and the doctor and what have you. They can come second. But try to remember Allah Azza wa Jal, because this is coming from him and this is leading to him. So he says, so imagine here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he remembered, Allah Azza wa Jal. Whereas another person, when something bad like that happens, he will say what? Where is my child? Let me see him. Where is my wife? What's going to happen to my business? What's going to happen? So they remember the dunya. You say, try to remember at that moment, Allah Azza wa Jal. But it's not just going to come like this. It's going to come if Allah was close to your heart before that. Then you remember Allah. Right? Then you remember Allah. So they say, for instance, about people who were about to die and they lose consciousness. And they tell them, La ilaha illallah. And in response, the person would say what? He'd say, sell and buy. Sell and buy. Or the person would say, checkmate. These are stories, you know, in the books, right? We checkmate. He says, the things that they loved and they did most of in the dunya surface at the moment of death. That is, so the person who was saying sell and buy, what he was, a businessman. So that comes to their head. Say la ilaha illallah. So he's coming in and out of consciousness. So what is he thinking about? The thing that mattered most to him was money. So he's thinking about money because that is closest to your heart, isn't it? Like if you loved your children the most, when you're about to die, you say what? Bring me my children. What's going to happen to my children? Who's going to take care of them? That's what you worry about. If you loved Allah, you remember Allah. If you loved something else, focused on something else, that's the thing that you will focus on. That's why we say, halal is halal. Yani, okay, but fine. Soccer is halal. Basketball is halal. Some of it is not, but some of it is. But if it becomes an obsession, then it's what? It's a problem. Even if you tell me it's not taking me away from the salah, even if that's the case. But if it becomes an obsession, then it's a problem. It's entertainment. It shouldn't be your life. The only thing you think about, the only thing that excites you, the only thing that makes you feel happy is this. That cannot be. So you have to switch course and say, yeah, focus, play, or you know, follow the news of this thing, the halal part of it, but also what? Detach. Got to learn to detach from that, right? So it doesn't become your ultimate concern and ultimate happiness. The following hadith, it's still the same chapter. So it says, كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ جُفَاهٌ. There were Bedouins who used to come to the Prophet ﷺ, and these Bedouins were harsh. And they would ask him, مَتَ السَّاعَةُ? When is the day of judgment? Right? So the Prophet ﷺ would look at their youngest or the youngest person around when they asked that question. And he says, إِنْ يَعِشْ هَذَا لَا يُدْرِكُهُ الْهَرَمْ حَتَّى تَقُومَ عَلَيْكُمْ سَاعَتُكُمْ. He says, if this person lives long enough until he's old, he will not reach old age until your day of judgment will come. And that is a smart answer from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Instead of telling them, I do not know when the day of judgment is going to happen, what does he say? He diverts the question to what really matters, which is what? Your day of judgment, right? Your day of judgment. So when is your day of judgment? So each person has their own sa'ah. So there's the big sa'ah, the big sa'ah when all of this life is going to end. And there's the minor sa'ah. So the minor sa'ah is your and my sa'ah. When is that? So he looks at the youngest. He says, if he becomes old, by that time, all of you would be dead, right? That's what he means. So by the time that this person, this young boy, is going to become an old person, your sa'ah will have arrived. And that is wisdom in answer. Wisdom in answer, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so that he doesn't have to say, I do not know, but rather he would say, focus on this, because this is what matters. That other thing, nobody knows about, and you shouldn't really focus on it. As with another hadith, where the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, somebody comes and says, مَتَ السَّاعَةُ? When is the day of judgment? What does the Prophet ﷺ say? How did you prepare for it? Right? Because that's what really matters. Not when, but how did you, what did you prepare for it? And the hadith continues. But that's how the Prophet ﷺ would switch. And not everybody has that ability, or let's call it wisdom, to be able to answer in ways appropriate to the questioner. Right? To take you away from your what you're asking to the thing that you should know. Not what you want to know, but what you should know. Not everybody has that ability. And again, that is an indication here or a lesson that there's always an etiquette in asking questions. Right? There's always adab in what you ask and how you ask it and why you're asking it. And there's also an adab in the answer. Right? No. Let's see, and this, no. Maybe we'll do just this hadith, we'll see inshallah. So within the same chapter, inshallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, "Murra alayhi bi janaza." A janaza passed in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he said, "Mustarihun wa mustarahun minhu." He says, "Relieved," and, or another narration, or relieved or causing relief. Relieved or causing relief. He say, "O Messenger of Allah, what is relieved or causing relief?" He says, "Al-Abdu al-Mu'min, the believer, he receives relief from the pain of this dunya and its harm and moves to the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the wicked brings relief to people and to the land and to trees and to animals. By his death, brings relief." So the believer, when he dies, he receives relief, and the wicked, when he dies, he brings relief. Right? So it's one of these two things. Any janazah, mustarihun or mustarahun min. Right? We don't know. Allah knows. But he's telling you it's this or that. So the believer, he is what? Mustarih. As long as he has iman, what he faces in the dunya is what? Constant harassment from the shaitan and whispers, right? The shaitan is after him. Are you going to believe this? Are you going to pray? Are you going to stay away from the haram? Are you actually going to give money? Are you? And if the shaitan can harm him physically, the shaitan will harm him physically. And then those who follow the shaitan will try to harm him as well. And there is other dunya, wasabuha. There is sickness. There's loss of family. There's loss of wealth. There's misfortunes in the dunya. There is this, things that you know, right? The uncertainty, suffering on the outside, suffering on the inside. But when he dies, he receives that relief. Where does he go? To the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why in the janazah, right? A person in the janazah, as people are carrying it, that person will say, rush me, if he's a good person. Rush me to the grave. That he doesn't want to stay back. Because I've had enough, right? Had enough of the dunya. I don't want to stay back. Rush me, so I would go there. So he's running away from the burdens of this dunya to the akhirah. And that is great news for anyone who's experiencing any hardship now. That is what awaits you if you are a believer is the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal. The only thing that separates you between this and that is death. Don't wish for that. Don't ask for it. But know that what's coming is near. Right? You think it's long? It's not. What's coming, it's near. Is tell yourself that. What's waiting for you if you are a believer, and ask Allah to give you iman, and ask Allah to make you a worthy recipient of the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then be happy that whatever is separating you between the hardship of this life, everything that is wrong with it, and complete relief is death. And it's soon gonna come. And when you see that, you're not gonna regret this life. So relief. But the fajr, the wicked, everything behind experiences relief when he goes. Not with the believer, by the way. With the believer, right? People miss him when he goes. He leaves an empty space, right? Even maybe the animals and the earth and the sky above him will miss him. Because the sky would experience his dua coming up. The earth would experience his salah. The animals know his righteousness. And when someone is righteous, Allah blesses his family and his surroundings because of his righteousness. إِنَّمَا تُنصَرُونَ وَتُرْزَقُونَ بِضُعَفَائِكُمْ Allah gives you victory and gives you rizq because of the weak among you. Like rizq comes because of the weak and also because of the righteous. So when a person who is righteous goes away, he's missed. Right? You know the hadith where the ant and the animals make dua for one who teaches people righteousness, ilm. They make dua for him. حتى النملة في جحرها. Even the ant makes dua for that person. It means that the namla, the ant, knows about him. When that guy is gone, or that sister is gone, then they miss him. فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah Azza wa Jal says about the unbelievers after they're gone, the heavens and the earth did not cry over them. Right? Did not cry over them. So the believer, when he goes, he's missed. So it's in a sense, it's beautiful to feel yourself connected to everything, even to the animals. Right? Right? It doesn't mean that all animals will like you. Right? I used to think that, like, all animals are supposed to like you just because you're a believer. No, it doesn't mean that. A lion will eat you, right? But it means that they do make dua for the righteous and will come to you. So it's beautiful to feel yourself connected to everything. But the wicked and the disbeliever, when they go, they are so harmful that they experience relief. Now, how is the disbeliever harmful? He's harmful because of his sins, and he's harmful because of the corruption that he spreads. So the corruption means that as a disbeliever, he mistreats the earth and animals and the land and people. The way that he behaves, the way that he misbehaves, he is spreading harm all around, right? Contrary to the image that they want you to have, that the problem is with Muslims. You look even today at those who are spreading corruption on earth. Who are they? We have no power on earth as Muslims, right? Who is the one who's spreading wars and manufactured weapons and mass destruction? And do we have them? We don't have those. Who is the one who initiates conflicts here and there and feeding these conflicts? It is us. It's not us. So they are causing a lot of harm, and potentially that harm could destroy this earth. So they're harming people, and they're harming the economy, right? All the economy. When you base an economy on interest, and the rich are getting richer, and the poor are getting poorer, and the middle class is disappearing, and they know all of this, and they complain about it, yet they cannot fix it, and everybody's feeling the effect of rising prices. Isn't this something that is being done by a system that is not pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal? Right? How are they treating the planet? Is polluting and killing the planet. And who's doing this? It's not Muslims who are doing that, right? Animals, right? How are they mistreating animals? Individually, right? Individually, a person could care for an animal, but as a system, how do they treat the animals? Because it's derived from how they treat the planets. And consider, for instance, you know, the food that we eat. I was thinking about that as well as I'm preparing for this lecture. Consider the food that you eat. The chicken farms, right? You know how much chicken we consume and how much eggs we eat and how much beef you eat. But do you know really fully how they treat the chicken, right? And how they treat the animals there, right? And there are incidents where you could see them mistreating these animals so much that you would not imagine that a human being would act like this towards any living being, right? And you think about it, subhanAllah, a lot of our sicknesses today, and I'm not saying that that is true, what I'm going to follow, but it just occurred to me. That is, when you terrorize an animal or deprive them from, you know, honorable living, does this not affect them, the animal? The way that it grows, you know, whether it's nutritious or not, whether it's healthy or sick? It does, right? So when you eat that meat, what does that do to you? Yeah, some of that goes to you, isn't it? Some of that sickness may come to you. So there is corruption all over. And that is not caused by those who are righteous and those who fear Allah Azza wa Jal. And by the way, I mean, it's not like we are just blaming non-Muslims. If Muslims behave in this way, you're acting in a non-Islamic way. Not in ways that Allah loves. But so when someone is wicked, by their belief system, they're spreading corruption because they prioritize profit. صح? The big companies, they prioritize what? Profit. So even the food that you eat, when they genetically modify it, they're doing that for sake of what? Profit. Do they really care about the consequences of what that could do to all of us? Not so much, right? Not so much. And even if they said, yes, we care, and we tested everything, do you actually believe them? I don't think so, right? Because they don't care about you. They're caring about the shareholders and how much money they have. So it's corruption all over. So first, their belief system promotes corruption. But also add to that, their disbelief in Allah Azza wa Jalla, the sins that they commit, they rob the earth of its barakah. So the soil has no barakah in it. The rain has no barakah in it. The animals have no barakah in it. Humans have no barakah in them. The atmosphere has no barakah in it. So when that person with his wickedness dies, the system, the animals say, what a relief that he's gone. Because he was just bringing us misery, right? There was no rain. Maybe now we'll have more rain, right? So that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. And so one way where they're talking about global warming and environmental disasters, one important way that they are not aware of fixing all of this is obeying Allah Azza wa Jalla. Obeying Allah Azza wa Jalla. But they're going in the opposite direction. They say, we want to save it. And what do? Increase their disobedience of Allah. And so all of these efforts are not going to lead anywhere. Because that barakah is attached to obeying Allah Azza wa Jalla. Khair, inshallah. I think we should stop and see if you have questions. And we'll continue this chapter, inshallah, next week. And can you repeat that again? What should the Muslims do? Right. So you're asking what should we do? Just a comment, barakallahu feek. Yeah, it says if the system, that this system as a system of disbelief, as an active system of disbelief is corrupting this earth, he's saying, Jazakallah khair, we as Muslims also are not doing the right thing. We're also not rising up to the challenge. And even when we decide that we want to do something about it, we seem to be copying exactly what they're doing. And our way of life and our ideas should be different based on a belief system that recognizes Allah Azza wa Jal. So that how the economy should look like, how a society should look like, should be different. Right? Should be different. Allahu A'lam. So let me scan the room. Give it one full scan. There's no one here. No one here. Yes, that's here. No. Yes. Right. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Sah. Jazakallah khair. That's a good point, actually, that you made. So the brother is saying, Jazakallah khair, that Aisha's main connection between the choice that the Prophet ﷺ had made, which is the last statement that he said, and his previous statement that every prophet will be given a choice, he says that connection that she made shows her intelligence and wisdom, and she was like her father, radiyallahu anha, who although made such a connection where he said, where he... The Prophet ﷺ was once given a speech and he said, indeed, there's a servant of Allah whom Allah had given a choice between the dunya and the akhirah, and he chose the akhirah. And nobody understood that the Prophet ﷺ was talking about himself except Abu Bakr. So that insight, right, is there in the family. And both of them were the two closest to the Prophet ﷺ, so they understood him very well. Jazakallah khair, that's a good connection. طيب, so we scanned half of the room. Nothing here? طيب, inshallah. طيب, جزاكم الله خيرا. We'll meet you, inshallah, again here next week. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله.